James chapter 1, if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1213. James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, brothers, sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testings of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from his Father of heavenly lights. He does not charge like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth. We might make kind of the first full fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accepted, the word planted in you, which can save. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not heed a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their own distress and to keep oneself from being looted by the world.
It's a bit of a tour de force having to read all of that, so we're very grateful to you for doing that. Perhaps a bit of an advert in one sense before we start, which is, Wayne often says, make sure you have a Bible with you when you come into the service, and it's a good idea while we're doing James, for a number of reasons, but essentially because James is it's one of those books that is not easy for a preacher to sort of categorise or chop up or get it into the right, easy mental chunks for us to absorb. James, as far as we know, we're pretty sure that this was written by James, who's the brother of Jesus. He turns up in Acts chapter 15 as a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And the history of the church, the early history of the church, tells us that James was an extremely devout Jew who became a Christian, obviously, through the work of Jesus, but who was absolutely devoted to the law of life, the law of love, who was absolutely devoted to prayer. In fact, he had a nickname, which was Camel Knees, because he knelt down so much, he had calluses on his knees from all his praying. That's what the story says. But James, in a sense, is very much a sort of a typical Jewish rabbi. He teaches in a very forthright fashion. He teaches through a range of things, which are not necessarily obviously connected in terms of our sort of sense of logic or whatever. But they're all there as important things that matter. And so having said all of that, and hope that when I try and explain all of this, you'll understand this was an interesting job to do. This is our new study section. Surviving and thriving as Christians in the real world. Because essentially what James is very much about is looking at the world as it is and saying this is how you can be a follower of Christ in that sort of situation. Because the situation that he was living in was certainly no better than now, and in fact in some ways maybe a bit more difficult. It was a very challenging situation. It was a world of poverty, it was a world of great riches, it was a world of slavery, it was a world of power, power for power's sake. The Roman Empire was one of the most aggressive and brutal regimes that the world has ever known, and ran the most of the Western world for a long time. And it's a real situation like that, that there are often two things that we sort of ordinary human beings like to do. When things are really rough, A, we like to ignore them. That's called denial. Or, if it's not that, what we do is we say, well, it's not our problem, it's their problem, or their problem. That's called projection. And I'm afraid Christians are not immune to doing that. It's very easy to feel, oh, we're comfortable, we're okay, we're a nice lot of people, you know, look around, we're pleasant, you know, we're kind, generous. So we don't have to worry too much about some of these big things or how we should behave or what we should be. And on the other one is to sometimes live in a sort of almost a make-believe world. We become so spiritual, as it were, that we're not touched by the things that go on around us. Well, we are. And I'm afraid there's no option on that. So if you don't like that, you can leave now. I don't mind, really. I've driven a few people out of church in my time. But, not many. What I want to say is, for this chapter, it can be summed up very simply. It can be summed up, watch your step and watch your mouth. Those are essentially the two things that James is saying here. But do notice one thing at the very beginning. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. It's important to understand that what James is wanting to say, although he's saying some hard things, some challenging things, is that as we live a Christian life, working through all this sort of stuff, we will know joy. Because it's going to be God who's going to be at work in us. It's going to be God who's going to be pleased about what we're doing. So please remember that. But we need to ask the question, well, how is this going to happen? How can we watch our step, first of all? Well, James gives us certain bullet points, so they'll come thick and fast. He says, first of all, stick at what's good. Keep going. Don't give up when pressures are a bit hard. Persevere. That's a word he uses quite often. Persevere. And it turns up quite a lot in the scriptures. I think often for us, we sort of think, what's persevere? Oh, it's just a posh word for being patient. Or something like that. Well, it may be in a way. But the word that it comes from in the original language has quite a strong feel about it. That it's not just being patient, it's patience that's working. It's patience on steroids, almost. It's really going to stand there. There's a story that's told of a man, I may have told you this already, actually, but I keep forgetting. The story told of a guy who was bereaved, and somebody said to him, bereavement really colours things, doesn't it? And he said, yes, it does, but I intend to choose the colour. Now, that's perseverance. That's perseverance. That's saying, okay, bad things will come, but they're not going to get me down. Bad things are going to come. I will see how those can be worked into a life that honours God. Stick at the good. Seek wisdom, he says as well. Wisdom, the ability to handle knowledge properly. It strikes me, I think James probably was thinking of the sort of the philosophical thinking of his day. What occurred to me was social media as soon as I read this. I mean, all of the troubles we've had recently with those riots and so on, that we know were stirred up essentially by stuff on social media, which was wrong. Wisdom is needed in assessing whatever you hear these days, whether it comes through the BBC or Sky or anybody, but particularly through social media. Because that is being used by all sorts of people for nefarious and bad things. And that's pretty darn obvious. And I think one of the things we might pray for is for a bit more conviction to come upon some of the social media platform bosses who make millions of dollars out of this stuff and don't bother about controlling it. There you go, there's a political statement for you if you like. But seek wisdom so that you can understand what's going on and see how it fits together and know when your buttons are being pushed, as it were, and when you do need to act and when you don't. Seek wisdom. But in everything, trust God. Trust God. Have faith in God. Because he will give you that sort of discernment. Keep your focus on God. Because as we do that, wisdom naturally flows. As we do that, the right actions naturally come about. And while you're doing all of that, value what matters, he says. Value what matters. And not money or position. You see some of the things he said about that, you know. About, you know, the poor should be pleased about being poor. For they are important. They're important. The rich should be pleased about being humble, because they're not so important. Here's James coming across a bit as an Old Testament prophet. This is James from the 8th century BC almost. Because those are the sorts of things, issues of justice, issues of mercy, issues of righteousness, which the Old Testament prophets resounded with. And James is simply reverberating with that today. But the important thing probably in our world is, well, what do you value? I mean, let's face it, status and cash are the things that seem to matter most, don't they, in the Western world? Wouldn't that be so? Who gets all the gongs? Who gets all the honours? Well, it's people who've got status and people who've got cash. Bigger honour, bigger cash, usually. You know, it's how it works. I don't mean that in a corrupted sort of way, but I'm just saying that the profile that gets you somewhere is a profile of power or ability in some way that is shown throughout the world in the media, or cash. The fact you've got a lot of money stashed away in the bank. The fact is, these things will pass away. The fact is, these things are temporary. And the pursuit of them and the desire for them is the thing that usually gets us going in the wrong sort of direction. Think a little bit about some of the conflicts in the world at the moment. What are they being driven by? Wasn't it power? Isn't it status? Isn't it being able to make people do what I want? It's an appalling thing that breaks human lives. So watch your step in all of these sorts of things. Okay. Watch your mouth is the next one. James is pretty good about this. He's very good about this indeed. First of all, he says, don't say things that blame God. You know, that can happen to Christians quite easily. Because, you know, we do believe God is underneath all things, girding all things, controlling, managing all things in good ways. That doesn't mean he's to blame in some sense of well, I'm tempted, it's God. You know, so if I'm tempted, well, it's really God doing it, so you know, I can't help that, can I? Well, yes, of course you can. That'd be daft. Temptation may come, but it doesn't have to stay there. It's Martin Luther who said that you can't stop birds landing on your head, but you can stop them building nests in your hair. In other words, when something comes, if there's a temptation, tell it to clear off. James will say a little bit more about that later, so I won't say that because that's someone else's sermon. But tell it to go away. God is not in the business of making you feel bad. God is not in the business of making you go astray. God is in the business of taking you in the best way possible, giving you the best life that you could possibly have. So don't blame him. Don't speak too quickly either, he says. Spend time listening. Hold back on your anger. Hold back on what you might want to say. Again, social media comes to mind for me in this respect again. Because it's so very easy to stick something out there that then becomes dangerous to people. Because it was thoughtless. It was just a reaction. James says very clearly, don't speak too quickly. This is a problem for preachers everywhere. Because it's what we do. And we have to be careful about what we say and what we do for this very reason. And it's important that well, you know the old saying that we've got two ears and one mouth and we should use them in that proportion. And that's very true. James would endorse that, because it's important that we are not people who react, but people who listen, people who seek to understand. You know, actually, if you listen to someone, you're paying a lot of respect to them, aren't you? If you're willing to listen, you're saying, you matter to me, you're important to me. It would be good if the society learnt a lot more about that. There's a lot more value in listening than there is in speaking sometimes. And then, over all of that, look into the perfect law, James says. Not like someone who looks in a mirror, goes away and can't remember what they saw there. But look into that law, which Jesus spoke of as the law of love. The love that is for God, the love that's for those around us, the love that's even for enemies, he said. Remember that. James would remember that. James would know that. The early church had lots of enemies. But they knew that what they'd been called to as Christian folk was to express the love of God in such a way that could overwhelm, ultimately, the enmity of others. So, keep that focus. That focus of valuing people and so on. And so keep a bit of a rein on your speech. Keep a bit of a lid on what you do and what you say. And simply do good. What is it he says? Verses 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. You see, he's very gentle, is James, as you get it. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now that's sort of straight out of the Old Testament. But James whacking it, as it were, between the eyes. What matters in your religion is how it shapes you and what life you're going to lead and what love you're going to spread. Everything else, in one sense, is subordinate to that, is different from that. This is the point in every sermon I think to myself, well, what on earth are we going to do now, then, in the light of all of that? I think there is a clue at the very beginning in James's opening sentence. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James could have described himself in a lot of other ways. I mean, if I was the half-brother of Jesus, I know who I would be saying I was related to. And he could have done, but he didn't. And notice, the word that we translate servant is actually the word for slave. Slave. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees himself as someone who is completely sold out to Jesus, if I could put it like that. Utterly dependent upon him. A slave looks to their master, always attends, always listens, always wanting the will of the master, because that's what they do. That's what a slave is. A servant is someone who gets time off. A servant is someone who has a contract of employment that means they get weekends away. Not a slave. A slave is someone who's always focused on what the master wants. And I think James is saying that to us. That if we are to be people who could survive and thrive in the real world, we need to be focused on Jesus. So we need to be focusing on him in all sorts of ways. And particularly as we're coming to this communion table, this is one way of doing that. But remember, firstly, to whom do you belong? Well, that's Jesus. You're bought by him. Paul says, you know, you're all bought with a price. You know, the price of Jesus' death that we remember here. But you belong, therefore, to someone who cares for you, someone who is enriching your life, someone who wants your life to be more than it is. So remember that. Remember the nature of the one that you belong to. In John's Gospel, we're told about Jesus came full of grace and truth. And it always strikes me that's a wonderful pattern. Grace and truth. Truth can sometimes seem a bit harsh, but grace always is something else. Grace can sometimes seem a bit wet, but not when there's truth about. When God, we're facing the reality of things with God. Grace becomes very important when we realise the truth of ourselves is not very good. Grace then, the fact that we're accepted in Jesus, becomes a wonderful thing. And that's how Jesus works. He doesn't work beating people up. He works lifting them up and caring for them. And remember to persevere in the face of all difficulties. Because Jesus did that too. Hebrews, that passage in Hebrews, talks about how Jesus stuck at things through the cross. And James, in a sense, in what he's saying to us about persevering, simply saying, follow Jesus. You're being like him. Remember him. If you want to be persevering, remember Jesus. That will inspire. That will encourage. That will help you to see how you can do it. And as we gather at this table, I hope that what we're going to do here is to actually seek to remember and to focus afresh on Jesus. One of the things that I'm sure I've said before, but I'm going to say it again anyway, is that one of the things that for me makes communion a really important thing is that probably for every day since Jesus broke bread and poured out wine in the upper room in Jerusalem, the same thing has happened by Christians remembering Jesus. There's an unbroken chain through those words and those actions that come right the way down to us now. We are, in a sense, that all that time collapses at the communion table into the present presence of Jesus being realized and told to us not just through our ears, but through our taste buds, through our hands as we take things. I think often these days we've begun to realise that learning things is a lot more than just stuffing ideas into your head. You have to do things as well with your hands. You have to taste things. It's all part of learning. I'm sure that the Lord knew that when he instituted this particular remembrance of him. It's there to help us connect. And there's another thing I think we need to remember here. Where is the body of Christ now? Where is the body of Christ? Okay, don't get too theological about this. We are the body of Christ in a sense. I mean, we're not, you know, Jesus. But he said, you know, Paul talks about we're the body of Christ on earth. We are, if you've been baptized, you're baptized into Jesus Christ. You become one with him. And so you are one with every single other person baptized into Jesus Christ. Just think about that. You are part of, spiritually, every person baptized in the name of Jesus. You can't ignore them. You can't despise them. You can't say they're no good. You are part of that body. And remember that as we come as that body, then in a way we're coming to Christ. And I want you to do something. When we get to communion, the group are not going to play, who do lovely things. I'm not saying they're not playing because we don't like them. We love them. It's all right. But they're not going to play any music while we take the bread and the wine. For the simple reason, what we want you to do is, as someone hands you the bread, as you hand the bread to someone, say something to them. You know, it doesn't have to be a lot. Something to encourage. You might just say, God bless you. Or you might say, this is the body of Christ. Or something else, as you think, God may give you something to say for them that will bless them. You know, be encouraged, maybe he'll say to you. Or you're loved by God. Just as we're going to sing in a moment as preparation to coming to communion, let some words come into your head. So that when you give the bread to someone, you can say something to them. And when you pass the cup to them, you can say something to them. And then whoever passes it to you will say something to you. To bless you, to encourage you. Because we are here, in a sense, as the body of Christ. So let's encourage one another in that. Because to survive and to thrive in the real world, we need it, don't we? I think isn't that what James, the impact of what James is saying is so very, very real. But we can help one another by our simple words. Doesn't have to be a lot. In fact, it's probably good if you don't preach another sermon, you know. That would go a bit against the grain. Just a word, a phrase, something to encourage. You are in Christ. You can say that. You know. Those are the, whatever comes to mind, let that be what will come to you. So, there's a as we come to communion together, there was a chorus that I used to sing a lot with when I was teaching, which is years ago, long while ago. But I taught in a sixth form college, and we had a regular worship every week, which was open. You didn't have to come, which meant that the people who came merely meant it. And therefore, the worship was actually worship. And we used to celebrate communion, in fact, once a term. And there was this particular song that sort of came up a lot. And it doesn't get used much nowadays. So I'll just read it to you, because if I sang it, that would ruin it entirely. But it's a simple chorus. It simply says this: in a new and living way, Jesus comes to us today. Bless the bread and bless the wine. Bless each one, make us wholly thine. Silently, sweet Spirit, come. Cause each yearning heart to say, my Lord has come in a new and living way.